I'm going to read today from Matthew 10, 1 through 13. And he, Jesus, called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The name of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper from your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or villages you enter, find out who is worthy it and stay there for until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
We're in the last two messages of our character series, growing up into the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen there are 13 perfections of the Lord Jesus that we started at Christmas time, looking at the love that is embodied in the Lord Jesus, his hopefulness for the kingdom, his joy in the Father, his peace, and then you go on, all these perfections of the Lord Jesus. And we've been throughout this series seeking to apply the gospel, which in four simple steps. We'll end again today with this process of looking up at the glory of Jesus, taking in his perfection. Today our topic is zeal, his passion for the glory of the Father, his devotion to the priorities of the kingdom. And we look up and you see the perfection of Jesus, which leads us to worship. But then we have to look down and look at ourselves and see at each of these character qualities how far we fall short. But then that prepares us to see how the gospel applies. And there are actually 13 different expressions of the gospel that help us move from our weakness and sin to grow up into the perfection of Jesus. Today, thinking about the zeal of Jesus, his passion and his devotion and our apathy, even our idolatry. Two expressions of the gospel that apply to that. First is purification. Remember how Jesus came into the temple and he purified the temple, saying, "This is not what it's for. This is supposed to be a place of prayer and a place of worship." Jesus does that in our hearts. He purifies us from our love of other things, which the Bible calls idolatry. But then he goes beyond that, and another aspect of the gospel is he commissions us. And you can see how both sides of that are so necessary for this, that he then sends us out, as we see in Matthew 10, the commissioning of the disciples. And so you see this, look up, look down, experience the gospel. And then the fourth step is to then move forward in obedient faith, to grow in that specific quality. And one of our challenges is to pick one. It can be overwhelming, right, to see the glory of Jesus in all 13 perfections and just say, do better, right? We don't want to apply the law to our hearts or to each other. So a good challenge for discipleship is to, okay, Lord, what's one of these qualities that you would have me seek to grow in over the next maybe 2 months? And choose your Bible reading based on that. Pray that the Lord would help you grow in that. Share that with your discipleship group or your community group, and identify specific ways that you can try to grow in that particular character quality. We're trying to increasingly live as a disciple-making church, and that's what this series has been about. We spent 13 weeks in the fall working on calling, your ministry assignment, and then we backed up and are looking at character. Together, those two make up discipleship, character and calling, becoming like Jesus in who he is, and living more like him in his ministry application. So let's look at zeal, the passion of the Lord Jesus and devotion to the priorities of the kingdom, and look back in the end of chapter 9. When Jesus saw the crowds around him, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You see the heart of the Lord Jesus here? When he saw the people, he had compassion for them. He could see directly to their true needs. When we see people, we only really see what they let us see, right? But Jesus was able to see right into the heart. And comparing people to sheep is not meant to be complimentary, right? Sheep were tremendously vulnerable animals, needing a shepherd, needing to be a part of a flock that was well cared for. And this is Jesus' heart for the people all around us. He sees a harvest that is plentiful, and he's burdened by the needs of the people, and he gives us this assignment to pray. Pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest. So as we think about the zeal of our Lord Jesus, his passion for God and the kingdom, it raises the question, what are we zealous for? What are you zealous for? What are you passionate about? Three ways you can assess that right away. What do you talk about? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on, right? You'll see pretty quickly what you're zealous about. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's oftentimes very common for us to be zealous and passionate about the work that we do, about our family and grandkids, about our hobbies and interests. The question for us today is, are we zealous about the things that Jesus was zealous about? Let's look at three practices we'll see in Matthew 10, three practices that will help move us from apathy or even idolatry to passionate, Christ-like ministry. The first one is compassionate prayer. This is the assignment Jesus gave his disciples when he said, look at the needs around you. Look at the masses of these people. And he had compassion for them. His heart broke for the vulnerability and the needs of the people around him. But he didn't stop with that and just say, pray for people. Notice specifically what Jesus had his disciples pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, Jesus knew something. He knew when you pray for something or when you pray for someone, the Lord changes your heart toward that person or that issue, right? He prepares you. And it's not even that subtle, right, what Jesus is doing here. In praying for the crowds, he's fully expecting his disciples to have a heart for those crowds. And then we turn to chapter 10, and what does he do? He sends them out to go and minister to the crowds. Pray for workers to be sent out into the harvest. And what is so often the result? Think about this. You pray for a family member who's away from the Lord or doesn't know the Lord at all. And you sense the Lord working in your heart. And often what he'll tell you is, give him a call, send him a text, schedule a meeting, right? You pray for your neighbors who don't know Jesus. You pray, Lord, work in their hearts, draw them to you, send laborers into this harvest field called my neighborhood. What's going to happen if you consistently pray that prayer? The Lord's going to change your heart for your neighbors. And he's going to send you as that laborer into your harvest field. You pray for your coworkers, the people that you see every day. Lord, send laborers into that harvest field. It's not hard to see why Jesus gives that specific assignment to us. Because before we're ready to do ministry, God has to first work in our hearts to give us his zeal, right? Give us his compassion for the needs of people. Think about unreached people groups all over the world. Still to this day, 2 billion people have never once heard the name of Jesus. To make that a little more tangible, you go into our prayer room, you'll see there's a map on the wall. We've marked one people group called the Maguindanao that are in the southern Philippines. We pray for Jose and Maria, who go back and forth and often live in Manila. Manila is nearly 10% Christian, mostly Catholic, but is 10% Christian. Among the Maguindanao in an island in the south, less than 0.1% of that 1.4 million people are Christian at all. So the vast majority of that 1 million people will live and die and spend every moment of their life never having known a Christian. Never walking by a church, never hearing a Bible verse on the radio. We need to pray that the Lord would send laborers into the global harvest field. Think about the fact that there are 40 million slaves in the world right now. Upwards of a million of them in the United States. Many of them right here in the Tampa area. Bought and sold in the industry of debauchery. And every day there are young girls and women and even boys who are used up in this trade and cast aside, many of them left to die. You can pray that the Lord will bring justice and freedom. We need to pray that the Lord will send laborers into that harvest field. Think about in Hillsborough County, there are 800 children, always, there are always 800 children waiting in the foster system. 23 children are placed into a foster home every day, and 23 other children are taken from their homes and placed on the waiting list every day. The Church of Tampa Bay needs to pray for laborers to be sent into that harvest field. Or in Florida in 2021, there were 68,217 abortions in our state alone. 68,217 in the state of Florida in 2021. That means 186 women are making a decision every day in our state of whether to keep their unborn baby. We need to pray that the Lord would raise up laborers to step in and be there and have those conversations with those women in crisis and to support the ones who have chosen to abort and to support the ones who have chosen to keep those children and raise them as single mothers. Do you see the danger, right? Do you see the danger of obeying this scripture? Do you see the genius of what Jesus is doing here? And commanding us, don't just pray for those situations. Obviously, pray for those situations. But pray specifically that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into that particular harvest field. The Lord Jesus is zealous. He is passionately concerned for the needs of all people. Those struggling with addiction and substance abuse, those addicted to sexuality and those issues, the mentally ill, those struggling with disabilities, those battling cancer and other terminal illnesses, the lonely, the depressed, the abused, the homeless. Jesus looks out at our city and he sees people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And you know what his answer is to that problem? He says to his church, pray. Pray earnestly and pray specifically that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest. Brothers and sisters, we know the shepherd, don't we? We know the good shepherd. These people who are lost and harassed and helpless, exposed to the wolves and the dangers of this dark world, need not be sheep without a shepherd one day longer if someone would just introduce them to the shepherd. The first step to move from apathy, the opposite of zeal, is apathy. How do we move from apathy to action, the first step is to pray. To pray for the compassion of the Lord to fill us and to lead us to specific places and people and problems where we can introduce them to the love and the truth of the shepherd. The second step is to clarify our priorities. Here in chapter 10, he calls to him his 12 disciples and he gave them authority. His assignment was not vague. It was very specific, very tangible, what he sent them out to do. For about a year, the disciples had been watching him and traveling with him. As Dave said, if you've not been watching The Chosen, I can't encourage you enough to check that out, especially in this time of Lent, as we're reflecting on the Lord Jesus. It just brings you into his life and ministry. And Kristen and I are just now in the middle of season 3. So literally last night, as we're watching, this just happened. The sending of the 12 just happened for us. And so you're in it with the disciples as they're performing their first, and you see their faces and just the experience of it. It's a really, really vivid and challenging picture. But they'd watched Jesus, they'd traveled with him, they'd seen the healings, they'd prayed with him, they'd listened to his teachings, but all of a sudden they're sent on their own, two by two. They're sent out, and they have to do these things. You see the test of faith that was for the disciples, but the directions were super clear. The priorities were so clear. He said, don't be distracted. Don't wander around. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Proclaim the kingdom. Heal. Raise the dead. I mean, he gives them very specific things to do and to not do. Don't take along anything that's going to distract you from trusting me to provide. No extra tunic, no extra money. Just go and trust the Lord of the harvest. He gave them very clear and specific priorities. Jesus was focused on the people of Israel, gathering up the lost sheep of Israel. And he ministered to the crowds. He ministered to those Gentile nations around. He went intentionally to the Samaritans at times, but his priority was always Israel. And Paul the apostle adopted that priority. We see that in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. There's a priority in history that the gospel came first to the Jews, and there's a priority in ministry that all the apostles understood and embraced. And we have that same, I'm not saying we're all called to Jewish ministry, I'm saying we're all called to prioritized ministry. I think of the calling in terms of who are you called to reach out to as the bullseye of a target. If you're thinking archery, like you're aiming your minutes and your days and your love and your energy, you're aiming it at something, right? You're aiming that time at some group of people. The question is that the people that God wants you to aim at, to spend your time with, to love and reach out to? There's a bullseye there, and bullseyes have degrees of priority and accuracy, right? As an archer, you're trying to hit the center of the target, and for us, the center of our target is the people that are closest to us. If you're married, then your spouse is the center of your bullseye to encourage and challenge each other in the Lord. If you have children, especially if they're still in the home, that is the center of your target, to raise them up in the Lord, to train them in what it means to love and serve and follow Jesus. If you have then kind of the next ring is your extended family, who are the people that you know and love and walk with? And then look at the people that are geographically right next to you, the people who live in the house or apartment or townhouse next to you. You know what we call them? We call them neighbors, right? And we're explicitly commanded by our Lord and Master to love our neighbors. What did the Pharisees do? They're like, now who is my neighbor, right? They wrestle with, it's not that hard a question. The people who sit beside you, the people who live beside you, the men and women who work beside you, students, the people in the classes that are, those are your neighbors. They're a part of your target. Maybe the Lord's laid something else on your heart in terms of a place or a people group or a problem. And so the discipline here is to have a list. I'll challenge you today to brainstorm. See if you can come up with 20 names of people who do not know Jesus. People you know who do not know Jesus. Just start writing them down. I won't be offended at all if you make a note in your phone or just start jotting down names. See if you can get to 20. If you can't even get to 5 or 10, then you better pray that the Lord of the harvest will give you a heart for some non-believers so you can start even getting to know. You might be like neighbor number one, right? Neighbor number two, I don't even know their names yet. Okay, there's a place to start. Start getting to know your neighbors. As you identify a list and start writing them down, then say, Lord, help me prioritize this list. Where do I start? And trust me, the Holy Spirit will show you one or two names and say, here's the place to start. The center of your bullseye to pray for them and pray, Lord, raise up laborers to go into this harvest field. If we clarify our priorities, it will give us a bold focus on the call and the commission to make disciples. Here in Matthew 10, Jesus calls together the 12 that he's identified, and he names them apostles. Here's your pop quiz for the day. How many of you are apostles? Raise your hand if you're an apostle. If you are a Christian, every hand should go up. Tell them, raise your hand if you are an apostle. Okay, there you go. I gave you the apostle means sent one. It means messenger. In 21st century America, it's come to mean some other wacky things like authority and bishop and spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the biblical word. What it means is messenger. So we can ask it that way. How many of you are messengers of the Lord? Thank you. Okay, there you go. Here, I'll prove it to you. Matthew 28, we're in Matthew 10, right? Fast forward to the end of this great book, and here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Go, based on his authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Did you catch that last phrase? At the end of the Great Commission, it says, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And what he just commanded them was to make disciples of all nations. So the Great Commission must apply to every believer throughout every generation. And you know, the only reason that we're sitting in this room today is because people have obeyed that commission. They have been apostles, messengers, carrying the good news of Jesus to their friends and family and their friends and family, and it is transferred through the generations and across the nations to get to us here in Central Florida. If we will align our lives around the clarity and focus of the Lord Jesus, if we will identify a list of people that God has placed us next to so that they would hear the gospel, it will give us a bold focus on making disciples. Along with working a list, a great skill to cultivate is the ability to share your testimony briefly and clearly. So that's what we got this video for. We've got four of our leaders have put this together. So we want you to hear their testimony to inspire you to work on your 30-second testimony of how Jesus changed your life. Once we get good at this, I literally want to make t-shirts that on the front say, ask me how, and on the back say, Jesus changed my life. So before you wear that shirt, you better practice this a little bit, right? But we should all be ready to give an answer and to say, Jesus changed my life. Let me tell you how. Okay, here you go. Watch these four stories.
Growing up, I was unloved, ignored, and forgotten. And so I tried to find value in drugs, alcohol, and unhealthy relationships. But nothing ever filled the emptiness. And then I encountered Jesus, and he changed my life. He showed me that he knew me, he loved me, and he would never forget me. I surrendered my life to Jesus, and that has made all the difference. I know that no matter what circumstance and no matter how lonely life can get, I am never alone. Jesus is always with me. I don't need anything else because he is the only one who can fill the empty spaces.
I grew up a very selfish sports fanatic. Everything revolved around me, and I wanted to play and watch as many sports as I possibly could. When I was 17 years old, Christ came into my life and changed my priorities forever. Now I strive to live for him and do my best to put other people's needs ahead of my own. This is what God did for me.
Early in my life, I didn't feel loved or accepted. No matter how hard I tried to please others, I never felt like I measured up. Then in college, through FCA, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, who loves me and accepts me just as I am every single day of my life. Now I serve and love and give and rejoice, knowing there's nothing I could say or do that could make Jesus stop loving me, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he has done for me on that cross.
My family immigrated to the United States when I was young. I personally experienced language, cultural, and social barriers that made me feel like a foreigner. Over time, I was able to learn language and social norms to slowly fit in. My family connected to church where initially I felt that same disconnect like a foreigner, meaning I was a foreigner separated from God and his family because of my sin. As much as I tried learning the church lingo, social norms, or maintain good behavior, I could not overcome the feeling of separation from God. So you see, Jesus was and is the solution. I accepted this faith, confessed that I am a sinner, and believed Jesus died for my sins. Now as a believer in Christ, an image bearer of God, I point others to Jesus so that foreigners like me will know of the God who calls all to himself and calls them to his family.
Just think of one word from foreigner to family. You see what Edson did there? From outsider to insider, beloved and accepted. Here's my quick story. I was a slave to achievement and applause. I was a total people pleaser, driven, and my happiness rose or fell with my latest success or failure. But Jesus changed my life when I surrendered to him, when I put my faith in him, when I confessed my selfishness and pride and attention seeking. He changed my life completely by showing me I had God's total acceptance and approval forever. He looked at me and said, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." And the peace and the security that came from that released me from the selfish desire to win applause to become a servant to other people and point them to Jesus as well. Do you have a story like that? Work on just one area, just have kind of one word: approval, freedom, love, acceptance, relationship, peace, joy. Really, if you think about your life, if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, he has changed your life in not one way, but 100 ways, and he keeps changing it. So we should all have multiple testimonies of how Jesus has changed and continues to change our lives. This was one tool, one resource as you pray and reach out to people. Pray for an opportunity to share your story with someone this week. As you think about your priorities, it again raises the question, what are we zealous for? Are we zealous for Jesus? Are we passionate about the gospel? One simple step that we've taken recently with a couple of our Christian neighbors, Kristen and I started a monthly potluck dinner in our neighborhood. We had a number of neighbors and we were praying for them. And the Lord, you know, you pray for workers in your neighborhood and the Lord's going to say, well, why don't you start something? And so we just sensed that we needed a more regular opportunity to get to know our neighbors. And so with a couple of the Christian ones, we said, hey, what if we started rotate who hosts it and just spend some time once a month having a meal and getting to know each other. So on Friday night, we had 8 neighbors in our home. The last month, our next door neighbor, Roger, he was the one who hosted, and at his house, we had 18. So we're saying Roger's just more popular than we are, but it was a small step for us, but it's been a very practical way just to develop those relationships and set up opportunities to have spiritual conversations. Another example, Michael Odong and I just recently connected with a group of middle-aged guys who play soccer at Northdale Park. And so I was, you know, we were playing on Tuesday and I hurt myself pretty significantly. And so I'm sitting on the side stretching and hoping that I won't need crutches, and thankfully I don't. I'm okay. I'm slow, but and so I'm sitting there, and another guy got hurt, and so he's sitting there, and so for 20 minutes, the Lord gave me an opportunity. I knew his name was Isaiah, but I didn't know anything else about him, and so since we were both kind of hurt and sitting on the sidelines, it gave me an opportunity to hear his story and to connect with him and point. His name was Isaiah, but no church background at all, and so really, really good, but it was because of that because of that venue, because of just going and playing soccer and getting to know, and then the way the Lord just opens doors. We need to take the small steps as the Lord leads us to restructure our priorities and make room in our schedule, make room in our lives for the non-believers that are around us so that we can obey this command to make disciples of all nations. In the fall, we spent 13 weeks. We went through the book of Jonah and we looked at calling and what's the ministry assignment? What's your masterpiece mission based on Ephesians 2:10? We are the workmanship of God. Every one of us, you have a unique and custom assignment that God has designed for you. Good works he specifically ordained for you to accomplish. Those begin by identifying one person. Just one person that the Lord's put in your life that he's given you a heart for, and just start to love and reach out to them. And that moves us into the third step, to move from apathy to action. And that is to show and share the love of Jesus. Proclaim as you go, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. You see the authority that he gives, but the specific message he gave them to proclaim. It's so significant. Jesus did not send them out two by two just to heal and cast out demons. That was never part of, Jesus was always healing people, but at the same time he was healing them and setting them free from demons, he was teaching them and proclaiming the kingdom as well. Remember how he healed the paralyzed man early in his ministry? First, he forgave the man's sins. Then he healed him physically. He did that so intentionally to show us these two things are inseparable. The love of God and the truth of God must go hand in hand, showing that this is real, demonstrating that God has changed our lives. Loving and serving the people around us is an essential part of making disciples of all nations, but it must be supported by the verbal proclamation of the truth of Jesus. If you love your neighbors and serve them and mow their lawns and do their laundry and drive their kids around, but you never get around to telling them about Jesus, you've left out the most important part of the calling to make disciples. Now, if all you ever do is walk around with a sandwich sign and preach the gospel and have a bullhorn and stuff, that's not going to probably be very effective either, right? But the two are meant to go together. Jesus says, proclaim the kingdom and also heal the sick. Minister to people, love them in Jesus' name. Now, we hear this, and I bet a lot of us have put on our theological hat and said, oh, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the... This is all apostolic stuff. This is all first century stuff. This is not things we're called to do now. Now, we're not going to get into that whole discussion of if God does miracles and signs and those kind of things still to this day. But the point is to love people and to be zealous enough for the glory of God, that you will pray for whatever their issue might be. I mean, this is what you, in The Chosen, it really brings that out powerfully, where these disciples are going and they're like, okay, we've got to pray, we got to lay hands, we got to see. And you can see they're like, is this going to work? Is this going to happen? And so they had to wrestle with it. It's the same thing for us. We've been given, Jesus said, all authority. Remember, he said, it's good for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit will come and then you will do greater things, he said. Greater things. The Holy Spirit, last time I checked, is still around, right? Those greater things remain possible for us if we are zealous for the glory of the name of Jesus, not for our own name, not trying to make a reputation for ourselves, but because Jesus is so good and loving and powerful that we will pray with people for their healing, for their restoration, for their freedom from addiction, for their wholeness in life. Pray with confidence, with boldness. This is the authority of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. We go to share this message, not because it's our message, but because it's his message. It's his good news. We pray for people, not because we have any power in ourselves, but because it's his power and his authority. And he sent us to love people in his name. And he commanded his disciples not to be afraid. If you ask the average Christian, how often do you share the gospel and what keeps you from sharing the gospel? The number one answer people give is fear, right? Fear. What do we have to be afraid of in the first place, right? But we give, okay, fear. You make the relationship awkward. I'm not sure what to say, these kind of things. Did Jesus anticipate that issue? Did he anticipate that even his first apostles would struggle with fear? They had some significant things to be afraid of, didn't they? With the Romans and the Pharisees and these religious leaders around, they were legitimately risking their lives in preaching the rabbi name of Jesus. And we do have small things that we risk, but Jesus anticipated that and said, don't fear people. What's the worst they could do? They kill you and send you straight to heaven, right? Get out of jail free. Go straight to, you know, like, don't fear those who kill the body. They can't touch your eternal soul. Your Father knows everything you need. Just trust in him. The Lord wants to move us from apathy to zeal, from inaction to prioritized and dedicated ministry. This begins with prayer. Ask for the heart of God to become your heart, that you would become zealous for the things for which Jesus is zealous. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers to specific places and watch how he prepares you to be the answer to that prayer. Prioritize your schedule. Prioritize disciple making in your life. We just updated our discipleship page. If you got the email Friday, you saw that link. And so there's actually a lot of content there. If you're thinking about starting a discipleship group or joining one, just go to the discipleship page, look into that, and you can start reading. If you have questions, please let us know. We'd love to help you get started. There are really almost every month we have new discipleship groups getting started. And that's just two or three people of the same gender saying, let's encourage and challenge each other to do this, to go after it, to become disciple makers. Showing and sharing the love of Jesus, prioritizing that fearlessly with confidence in the one who gave us the authority. So let's apply the gospel here. Looking up, Jesus was passionate. He embodies the fullness of zeal. Passionate about the Father's glory, devoted and prioritized in every way to the Father's will. He constantly said, not my will, but yours be done. Now, by contrast, we tend to be apathetic about God and his will. And unfortunately, our zeal is often misplaced and can even grow into idolatry. If we love something more than God, then that is an idol in our hearts. And we can see that again in our words and our time and our money. But let's apply the gospel. Jesus calls us as he purifies us, and he changes our hearts as we pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask him to work in your heart to give you his heart, and then feel him commissioning you to go out as his messenger, to go represent him. And as we grow in our passion for the glory of Jesus, as we grow in our discipline of being disciple makers, we will see him work through us. The harvest, our Lord said, is plentiful. But the laborers are few. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is not the Holy Spirit. The problem is a lack of laborers. So let's pray that the Lord will send out laborers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have worked in history so that the gospel has moved and has spread. But we see there's so much more work to do, both here in Tampa Bay and around the world. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the harvest. All authority in heaven and on earth is entrusted to you. And with that authority, you have commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations. You've promised that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all nations, and only then will the end come. So help us to be faithful to that call. Lord, as we look at our hearts and we see the things that we are zealous about, we realize so often it's not about you. It's not about your kingdom. So forgive us and purify us for those things that we love more than you. Help us to turn from those and take hold of you as our one thing. As our only thing, to love you and serve you and pray for your glory in all things, and equip us to be disciple makers, to go into the harvest that you've prepared for us, that we would see much fruit come. We pray for our city, that thousands upon thousands would hear and respond to the good news, that your name, Lord Jesus, would become famous here in Tampa Bay as it did in Capernaum so many years ago. Lord, send us out as your messengers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.